Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing that there's still mercy as we walk in the light, as you were in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, in this day and hour, this time of troubling, Lord, when politics on every hand, corruption on every hand, the world economy is falling apart, politics falling apart, churches falling apart, people's faith falling apart. So, Father, we just humbly and reverently ask that you would. You said, when I come, shall I find faith? And we know that faith is a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, for there's only one faith and one Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we walk in the light to keep our eyes focused on thee and not upon man. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to read from Brother Branham's sermon again from the Spoken Word's original seed. And we're going to read from paragraph 154 where Brother Branham said, "What if God said to Moses, 'Take off your shoes'?" And Moses replied, "Well, I know I tied them too tight last night, Lord, and I'll show more respect, I'll take off my hat." That wouldn't have worked. He never said, "Take off your hat." He said, "Take off your shoes." And that's the devil that tries to whitewash, just like he did our Mother Eve. It's every word the truth, just the same that God wrote it here. That's the way I believe it. Now, you can go ahead and say, "Well, we got the truth." Well, you go ahead then. That's all right. If you're that blind, you go right ahead, staggering in the darkness. This is the word that God's going to judge you, brother, not your creed. "Oh, it looks good. Yes, sir, that looks real good." How many people can say, "Well, I believe everything Brother Branham said," and Brother Branham said, "That just means you can read." And then for our text, I'd like to read from Mark chapter 7, and verse 17. "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, 'Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entering into the man defile him not? Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats.' And he said, 'That which cometh out of the man is what defiles the man. And from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man.' And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. "And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, 'Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs.' And she answered and said unto him, 'Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter.' And when she was come to her house, she found the devil had gone, and her daughter laid upon the bed." I want you to notice Jesus says, "For this saying, for this what you have said." So we see the response that she gave to Jesus was not that of a typical person, because a typical person would have felt insulted by what he said. You know, he called her a dog. He said, it's not fit to give the dogs the children's meat.
But she had faith in Jesus and didn't care how he personally felt about her. But she had a real need for her daughter. And she knew this was the one man that could do something about it. So, she let her feelings aside and she said, "Yes, Lord." Never deviating from that thought, "He is my Lord." "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs under the children's table." Now we find the story told again in Matthew 15, where we're given a little further detail as to what Jesus saw in this woman. As he answers her in verse 28, he says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Sounds like Hattie Wright. You said the right thing at the right time. Oh, if we could only say the right things at the right time. You see, our approach makes all the difference in what we're going to receive. And look how Jesus treated the woman. Most people would have walked away and felt insulted and said something back to him, maybe, but she didn't. She knew that this was her only hope for her daughter, so she was going to do whatever it took, whatever abuse she had to go through. She wanted that healing for her daughter. Now that's faith. God tests our faith, as we spoke about not so long ago, and he will certainly put you to the test to make sure that your faith is seeking what you really want. From a sermon, Elijah and the meal offering, Brother Bram said, "You know, God has a way of answering prayer." This little woman had lived true. She had not remarried again. She was staying single to meet her husband in glory. She was an honorable woman. And for weeks, the barrel had been going down, down, down. And her continually praying, it still looked like there was no hope in sight nowhere. You know, there we could get a lesson from that. That if you have prayed and met all the requirements that God requires you to meet, and still he's silent, and he doesn't say anything, and yet you've met all the requirements, now what happens? If you know that you've met his requirements and you've done all that you know to do, then faith doesn't waver. It just sits still, and it thinks positively. Faith takes its everlasting grip around the rock of ages and doesn't move. That great fellow called faith, I've often said faith's got hair in his chest. When he speaks, everything else shuts up. When faith says, "Shut up," then everything stops because he's the boss. And she had met every requirement. She'd lived clean. She'd lived decent. She'd lived honorable. And she had met all of God's requirements. But looked like he was still silent. God does that sometimes to test you, to see what kind of reaction that you'll have. Don't forget it. If you pass over the platform you're prayed for and hands laid upon you and it seems like nothing happened, that doesn't stop faith one bit. You've met God's requirements. Now, if you have met them, now if you're holding back on God and you know your heart condemns you, and we know if our heart condemns us not, then we have. And now, but if your heart condemns us, there's no need of coming across a platform. There's no need of asking God for anything because you don't have faith to receive it. But when you have met every requirement that God requires, then faith steps out there and says, "God is God, and I've met the requirements." The scripture says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." As the song says, "Teach me, O Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, how to wait. Get my soul washed in the blood of Calvary. Meet every requirement. Burn all the bridges around us. And now say, Lord, nothing in my arms I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. You promise it, Lord, that's the kind of condition. The reason people think that I'm an isolationist, but in the room or over in the side of the desert, that's the condition you've got to get in before you walk into this platform here, this pulpit. Because Satan's always dropping in little imps to try to upset things. And you must be right, holding on to the cross, not trusting your own ability, your own thoughts, just leaning on the everlasting arms, claiming no intelligence, claiming no mind of your own. You're just opening yourself and let the Holy Spirit speak. That's the condition God wants His church to be in. Get in that condition. God will try you. Every son that cometh to God must first be tried, chastened, to see if he can stand chastisement. If we walk up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for my sins and rose again on the third day, He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and with His stripes I'm healed. When you say that, with a confess, all your sins and your iniquities and your abilities and all that you have, lay on the altar. Then there with nothing in your arms, Satan's going to shoot every dart at you that he can. But then if you turn aside from that and say, well, maybe I didn't get saved, maybe I didn't get healed, then he'll turn away from that. The Bible said you're an illegitimate child and not the children of God. God tests every son of God, every son of Abraham, like he did Abraham, for we are Abraham's seed. By being dead in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed, that's the spirit that Abraham had. He had the promise given. And if our father trusted God and took a promise and an impossibility and held on to it for 25 years before it ever was manifested, getting stronger all the time, his seed's just like his father. No matter what happens, when we're prayed for, that settles it. When we get everything out of the way, met all the requirements, get everything out of the way, then ask God and stand there knowing that you're going to receive it. Not hoping. Knowing. God tested Job like that. When Job asked for mercy, offered a sacrifice for his children, the only thing that the prophet had was a burnt offering. But that's all that was required. God doesn't require an education and a lot of nonsense. He requires a surrendered heart to His will. He doesn't ask you to dress in a certain way or go to a certain thing or go out to a certain colleges or degrees. He asks for a humble and contrite, broken spirit and a willing heart to receive Him. I think that's why we don't get the answers that we ask for. Our hearts aren't broken and contrite. He tried Job and see what kind of reaction that he would find in him. But when he took his sheep, and he took his ox, and he took his camels, and then he took his children. He said, I'll see what Job says now. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We found what he had told Satan that he had seen in Job. He said, there's none in the earth like him. Then the thunders begin to roar. The lightning begin to flash. The spirit come upon the prophet. And the prophet screamed, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the last days he'll stand on the earth. Though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, mine eye shall behold him and not another. So we see that's the attitude God is looking for. And he's going to put you to the test to see if you're going to hold on to faith or not. Do you really believe it or not? From a sermon, Be Certain of God, he said, you know, he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how that you'll react. When you say, oh Lord, I believe you. Thou art my Savior. I believe that you're my healer. I believe that you're the one who gives us the Holy Spirit and the things that I'm requiring. You are the God who gives that. And then when you confess all your sins and God and promise God what you'll do if you do get well, and then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that. There's no way for Him to use that. There's no way for Him to answer you because He only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away and He can't answer. But real faith stands there being sure that God is God. Be certain that He is. And if God asks these things to be done, to confess your sins and so forth, and you've done them, faith stands that He is. Or faith says that He is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss this. If you're sure of God, God's sure of His word, He's only waiting for you. He's just testing you. From another sermon he preached with the same title, Be Certain of God, Brother Branham said, one morning there was some Hebrew children was going to be burnt up, and they knew that they had done God's will. And they said, we're not afraid of the king's commandment. Our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. Nevertheless, we'll not bow to this image. Now, God was going to give them a test to see what reaction to their action would be. And he let them walk right straight to the fiery furnace before he ever moved. But when all of God's requirements have been met, and you're certain of God, that God will do it, stand still then, and God will do it. If you sit in these meetings and you've seen the Lord God move out over the audience, healing the sick and afflicted, and yet you seem to still have your disease, and will ask for them to put hands on each other, and you've made the wrongs right before him, you've accepted him, you've been baptized in Christian faith, and your heart's clean before him, then sometime when God delays his answer, he's only wanting to see what you'll react to. Just be sure that you believe that it's God, and then hold on to it and don't move. There was a pastor over in China, and this pastor was arrested for preaching the message, and the local police came to his house. They said, we're going to arrest you tomorrow if you don't come up with $1,000 fine, or $1,000 and for preaching, for teaching contrary to the state. So family gathered together. They said, we're going to take you to prison for 15 days. Family came together. They tried everything they could to muster up $1,000. They all came to him and said, look, we've been able to pull together the money that you need, the funds. And he said, no. He said, no, I'd rather go to prison than take your money. I'd rather stand for what is right. They have no right to do this to me. So the next day when they came to take him away, he said, look, he said, I don't have the money. He said, even if I did, I wouldn't give it to you because what you're doing is not right. So you go ahead, you take me to your prison, and that's the way it's going to be. They were so bamboozled, they didn't know what to think. They looked at each other. They didn't do it. They didn't take it. You see, when you stand with God, God will stand with you. Many times we look into our life and some circumstances come up that put us to the test to see how that we'll stand or react as a Christian. Or will we stand and react just as a mortal man or woman? In his questions and answers, Brother Bram told us that we should not look on people that perhaps do not look like we would like them to look, or those who do not act like we would like them to act. And so he spoke of a man who was filled with demonic power up in Oregon and had gone up onto the platform to try to kill Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said that if he would have reacted differently, the outcome would have not been the same. But he said, it's not the man. When you see that a person like that, don't never think that it's the man. It's the devil that's in that man. Now that maniac on the platform that night was going to kill me up in Oregon. That man, when he come to me, instead of him spitting in my face and calling me a snake in the grass before nearly 10,000 people, well, it wasn't the man. He's a man that eats, and he drinks, and he sleeps, and perhaps with a family and loved ones. And just like I am, just like you are. But it was that devil in him that was doing that, see? I'd like to interject here that what we need to look at is the attitude that Brother Branham had. He did not see this man as a threat to him personally. He saw him as a man who perhaps had a family and loved ones. But he saw him also as a man, this mortal, was filled with a demon that was so troubling him that he was willing to fight and brawl and overpower those who would oppose him. And what I want you to see this morning is that Brother Branham, if he had not the right mental attitude himself, this story might have been well different. How many preachers have gotten up over the years and been beaten up, shot at, killed? You can say, well, it was ordained to be that way. I don't believe that. God ordains and predestinates people. Not events, not evil. So Brother Branham continues telling us, as you never cast the devil out by the wrong attitude. It takes love to do that. And love is the most powerful force that there is in the world. Now, if you notice, the devil is always hate. Hate is of the devil. And when people hate someone, remember, it's a terrible devil to despise or dislike. You mustn't do that. And I'll tell you firsthand, that's where I've fallen short. That's a test I keep flunking over and over and over again. You'd think I'd smarten up, but I haven't. Someone says something belittling to me, or a nasty sort of talking down to me, and my mouth is too quick to give them back their own medicine. And it's wrong for me to do that. We must never do that, for it only adds fuel to the fire. Brother Branham said, you never cast the devil out by a wrong attitude. It takes love to do it. In James 5 and verse 8 he said, be you also patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yeas be yea, and your nays be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Brothers and sisters, we need to get more serious about what the Scriptures tell us. I do not care how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been following this message. God is not a respecter of persons. And you hold grudges, and you had better watch out, because you cut off the Word, because you're cutting off God, who is the Word. And James 4 and 6 tells us, God resists the proud. Now what does that mean, preacher? God resists the proud. It means He opposes those who get proud and puffed up. He opposes the proud. So if you get proud, don't expect God to be on your side. In fact, if you're wise, you'll be humble. You'll humble yourself enough to admit that God isn't on your side. You've got to be on His side. But on the other hand, notice what James says next. But God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And who is God? He's the Word. He's the Word. If He says He resists the proud, He's going to resist you if you're proud. He gives grace to the humble. Then you want to humble yourself. You see, when Brother Branham was given his commission, the angel said to him from his sermon, Who Is This? He said, just keep humble and keep away from money and all the things of the world. Don't never try to be big. Just stay humble and there'd be something else greater. And he stayed true to that commission. And God blessed him so much that when the maniac tried to spit in his face and call him names, he just let him do it. But when that man came forward to break every bone in Brother Branham's body, God stepped in and would not let it happen. And that man suddenly dropped to the floor like a snake. And he was not able to lift a hand against God's servant. That's the way we ought to be, not heady or high-minded in return. But in humility, take the rebuke and ask God to forgive the person and deliver them from a life of insults and personal diatribe. From remembering the Lord, Brother Branham said, if you dwell in love, you dwell in God, for God is love. They that dwell in God dwell in love, see? And love has no hatred. Love is not jealous. Love is not puffed up. Love doth not misbehave itself. Love is always gentle, sweet, forgiving, kind. No matter how bitter the other is, love remains itself. Love is the ultimate of grace. Love is God's ultimatum for us. And remember, He said, without perfect love, you'll not enter that place. I want you to think about that. Without perfect love, you'll not enter that place. And love is always gentle. Love is sweet. Love is kind. And love is forgiving. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love doesn't hate. Love is never bitter to others. But love remains the same yesterday, today, and forever because God is love. From the way of a true prophet, Brother Branham said, if a man's all puffed up and thinks that he's something, then God can't use him because there's too much of himself. That's what's the matter with the Christian church today. They think that they know something. And the Bible says when a man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing that he ought to know. The trouble today is that we got so much self and so much hypocrisy, so much education, so much religion, and know nothing about salvation of the Word of God. That's the pitiful part of it. So let's look at Moses. His first test. Let's look at his first test. When Moses got the revelation that those were his Hebrew brothers down there, and he got the revelation that it was up to him to save them, let's look at the test that Moses went through. When Moses decided to take things into his own hands, he saw one of his brethren being beaten, and he stepped in with his anger, and he killed the man. I don't think he intended to kill the man, but when the man was beating the other man, he took him and he hit him. He was a powerful man, that Moses was. Leader of the Egyptian armies, knew how to kill. I'm sure he just got caught up in the heat of the moment. And he blew the test. That was not the response that God wanted in his messenger. So Moses got puffed up and God couldn't use him then because he needed more discipline in his person. So God just took him to the backside of the desert to untrain all that training that Moses had in Egypt and to retrain him in humility and in the fear of God. And that's what the bride of Christ needs today, my brothers and sisters. We need to be trained in humility and the fear of God. There's not enough fear of God in our lives. For if there was, we wouldn't talk to one another in the way that we do. From Exodus 2, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that no man was there, he slew the Egyptian. Now, if what he was doing he thought was right, he wouldn't have looked this way and looked that way. He wouldn't have done it. He would have gone over, maybe grabbed the guy and threw him off the guy and said, what do you think you're doing? See, he was filled with rage and he knew what he's doing was wrong. And how many times we let it slip when we know that we've done wrong and then try to justify our slip of the tongue with more slips of the tongue. He looked this way, he looked that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, he said, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared. And he said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Wow. From puffed up to total deflation. It happens. God doesn't want his children to fight fire with fire. God doesn't wish for us to take things in our own hands and do unto our neighbors before they do unto us or as they're doing unto us. That's not what our child training is all about. God wants us to stay humble and obedient and not get riled up when we are stricken. He doesn't want our big mouths to revile back when we're reviled upon. He wants us to stay humble and be at peace. Another thing about the fear of God is, I want you to understand one thing. Miriam got puffed up with her brother Moses because he was her brother. He was her little brother. She thought that she could talk to him in a way, just any way that she wanted. And God struck her down with leprosy. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Not that the man is any better than another. But be careful how you handle yourself with those God has anointed, because it's the anointing that you're dealing with. Because that anointing is God's own presence and spirit in their life. And to disrespect that body that God is using is to disrespect God himself. Just as they disrespected the body of Jesus, they disrespected the body of William Branham. They talked about the man. You might as well be talking about God. Now, when you're reviled, the Bible teaches us what to do. When you're reviled upon, the Bible says, revile not back. When they slap you on the cheek, you're taught to give them the other cheek. In fact, our blessings come from being able to take it and not hand it back where it came from. In Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven if you take it and bite your tongue and don't say nothing back in return. Jesus said in Matthew 5:38, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Isn't that the way that many of us conduct our lives? Or sometimes we'd like to conduct our lives? You've heard it said, Jesus said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not against evil. Don't fuss. Don't fight. Don't resist against evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borroweth of thee, turneth not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It didn't say fight with them. It didn't say fuss with them. It said pray for them. Pray for them. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You do not even the politicians, the publicans, the politicians, don't they even do the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God himself came down, stepped into the body of his Son, and showed the sons of God how to live, how to conduct their life. You stand for right, but you don't press it. You don't push it. When somebody slaps you on the cheek, you turn your cheek and give them the other one. You don't fight back. When they revile against you, you don't call them names back. No. You say, I forgive you, my brother. So God our Father wants us to be like him, not like man. And if he's going to use you, he will not take you if you're puffed up in your own conceit. From a sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Bram said, isn't that just the way that people get today? Let God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start an organization, or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See? A man that God can bless and he'll still keep himself a man, not become an angel or a god. As soon as a man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, what me and mine, all that. That's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who can bless and pour out the blessing. And the more he blesses, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will abase. But he that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big. And you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. You see? And from questions and answers, COD, Brother Brown said, when a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of complex, how may he overcome this? Take exactly the opposite. Now, what he's saying here is not, if you've got an inferiority complex, don't try to be somebody, some, you know, superior thing. If you've always wanting your way, and that little brat that you always want to always have everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away what you got. See? Do whatever, just go the vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. So what is the antidote to pride? Humility. What is the antidote to anger? Peace. What is the antidote to hate? Love. Not dog bite me, I'll bite the dog back. No, not at all. Dog bite me once, shame on dog. But dog bite me twice, shame on me. Why? Because I should have known better than to get myself bit a second time by the same dog. That's not learning from your trials. So how do we avoid that situation? Simple. Just stay away from the dog. Or get the dog to love you. One or the other. From Brother Ram's sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, he said, I can think of a story when the Shunammite woman had been kind to that man of God. She didn't do it to receive anything. But you just can't not help from receiving a reward when you're good to God's children. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall give one of these little ones as much as a cup of water, you will in no wise lose your reward. So being kind to one another. If the meal barrel's empty over to that house, take them something over there and be kind. If the widow needs some coal, buy her some coal. And God will bless you for it. From spiritual inspiration, Brother Ram said, the woman, she realized that Elijah was a servant of God. And when they would come by that way, she'd always trying to do him a little favor, trying to be kind to him. And if there's something that we ought to be kind to, is kind to one another. And if there's anything that we ought to be, is kind to one another. When you see a brother or sister in fault, don't never breathe it to nobody. Keep it to yourself and pray for that person. Be kind to them. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then you will be kind to one another. Jesus said, I come to do thy will, Father. And we are about the Master's business as he was about the Father's business. And the same Spirit that he had to begin the works of the Father, to finish the atonement, to make a way that we could carry the message. If that Spirit is in you, you'll have the same attitude towards people, trying to do what you can to help them, no matter who they are. Or where they are. You try to help people. Amen. That's kind of strong, but that's the truth. That's right. It's rather, friends, the time has come where we're nearing the end and something's got to be done. From his sermon, The Seal of Antichrist, Brother Ram said, God's going to hold me responsible if I don't tell you the truth. You ought to go home, everybody. Get down around the bed tonight. Or else bring the mother and kiddies and all of them around the bed and say, Mother, let's pray right here till God really makes things different around this house. Pastors, you ought to call the congregation together on Sunday morning now and say, let's start anew. You're going to be kind to one another. Pentecostal preachers sometimes and men will go downtown and you see them on the street sometime, will just jump into traffic and consider your friends. And then consider those people. If you see him fixing to get a ticket, I don't care who he is, put a nickel in and don't let him be fined. Even in everything, it will grow on you. Try to be good to one another. Try to shake hands and be friendly and nice. Tear down all the walls of partition around you. That's malice and different, ungodly. Tear it down. Keep doing good to one another. And every time you meet one another, make yourself to be good to one another. And the first thing you know, it'll grow on you. Till a bundle of love will wrap you up. Hallelujah. That's the marking of God. There's no wonder that those that had the seal of God cried and sighed for the abominations being done in the city. From questions and answers, he said, now, we're all going to make mistakes, but just remember, and when you're looking at one another, don't look at the other person's mistake. Please, I ask you, don't look at mine, and I won't look at yours. You see, don't do that, because remember, you make mistakes too. But look to Christ who is guiding this person. And if they need some help, then you pray for them. That's the way we get along, see? Pray. And remember, when you are praying for somebody else in that kind of a fix, God will honor and He'll heal you when you're praying for somebody else. When I was in Australia, and I prayed for Johnny when he was, I don't remember how many years ago that was, but 13 years ago. And I just had a lot of compassion because the boy had hearing aids in both ears. And he wasn't born that way, but I think he had some type of a fever or something that did it. And Josh's aunt, she so entered into that prayer that God healed her of an affliction she had for 25 years where she'd been in a car accident. See, like Brother Brown says here, he says, just keep praying and God will understand that. He'll make everything right. He said, you just keep praying and God will honor and heal you. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, but he hateth his brother, he's just a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he sees not? And from seed is there with the shuck, brother, I said, how will you know? How will the world know that you love Jesus? When we love one another. That's what John said. That's how the world, see, God sees your faith, but the world sees your actions. Love one another now. Be kind to one another. Talk with one another. Be patient with one another. And from the Word becoming flesh in India trip, Brother Ram said, but to think that is true. One time those men were, as we are here this morning, they had their opportunity and we've got ours. What are we going to do with it? Oh, make every ounce of it count for the Lord Jesus. Have no time for things of this world. Lay aside every weight that does so easily beset you. Let's run this race with patience that's set before us. Let's love the Lord Jesus. Be kind to one another. Be kind to your enemies. Love everybody. No matter what they've done, love them anyhow. And if you can't do that, brother, if you can't do that, sister, if there was ever a time when you needed a trip to the altar, it's then. When you come back and create, and I recognized the other day a selfish spirit coming on me and saying, this man's wrong, and I ought to tell him about it. Well, that's wrong. God's the one to tell him about it. It's none of my business. But my business is preach the gospel and love everybody and move on and love my enemies. As Jesus Christ loved me when I was his enemy, that's right. When I was unlovely, he loved me to his bosom. And anybody that's unlovely, let me love them the same way. Let the spirit that was in Christ be in us. Amen. I love him. I love him. Oh my. Covet not this world's vain riches. I love him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we certainly do love you. But it doesn't show, Father, so much in our lives when we can't love one another. So help us to overcome, Lord, our vanity. And help us to love, Father, even the unlovable. Help us, Lord, to be humble and recognize, Lord, that you are a sovereign God. And as Brother Branham said, how much you need us, if we stick our finger in a bucket of water and pull it out, the hole that we left in the water, that's how much you need us, Lord. But help us, Father. Help us to be availing ourselves to one another. Help us to be kind, gentle. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, Gone From My Heart, The World and All Cares. Do you know what number that is? Pardon? 372.
Gone from my heart, the world and all its charm. Gone are my sins and all that would alarm. Gone evermore, and by His grace I know cleanses white as snow.
Let's all stand to our feet.
I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was lost upon the plains of sin. Once was a slave to doubts and fears within. Once was afraid to trust a loving God, but now my guilt is washed away in Jesus' blood. I live to tell the world the peace that abide can give. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary.